Thank you, Brother Apple. Thank you so much. Thank you for the invitation to come and worship with you today. I hope that you have been blessed by singing of the Lord Jesus. I hope that you know him as your personal Savior. I brought it this morning. I wanted to make sure I didn't forget it. I brought the book. It's the hymn book. It's all about him. And maybe there's somebody here this morning who has not yet met him. It's my prayer that God would work in your heart and that you would meet Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Some years ago when I was in Pennsylvania with my wife and my daughter on a little mini trip, we saw these young Amish couple riding in their horse and buggy, and I being a commercial photographer, always had a camera, and I want to take a picture. I think I mentioned this last time, and I walked up to them and asked if I could take their photograph, and of course, they told me that they did not want their photograph taken. That's their religion. No graven images. And so I understood that, and I said, they said you could take a picture of our horse, however. And so I took a picture of the horse, and the horse seemed to enjoy it. And so I took several poses of the horse, right, left, smiling, not smiling. And before I left, I was exercised to ask something that was more important than taking a picture. Now, this is a fine young Amish couple. She dressed very modestly in gray, wearing her little bonnet. He wearing his straw hat and dressed in black from the top to the bottom. I said, "Can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Have you been born again?" And he looked at me and cocked his head, and he said, "Huh?" He didn't know what I was talking about. Is it possible that somebody could be so religious? Is it possible that somebody could be so religious that they dress to distinguish themselves from the world and the ways of the world? Is it possible that they are so separated from the world that they drive a horse and buggy, they live in a house without electricity? Is it possible that somebody with that kind of religion, who believes in going to meeting and believes in the good book and has elders, doesn't know what it means to be born again? Is it possible? Yes, it's possible. And I know it's possible because I myself was one of those who grew up in the church, was baptized, was confirmed, was catechized, sang in the choir, rang the church bell, lit the candles on Sunday morning, did all of that. And yet, if you had asked me when I was 20 years old in Vietnam, "Have you been born again?" I would have said, "Huh?" And there just might be somebody here this morning that doesn't know what that means. And so the last time we were here, we talked about what it meant to be born again. Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee, a religious professional, didn't know what it was to be born again. Came to Jesus at night and said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." And Jesus pushed that right aside and got right to the point and said, "Nicodemus, you need to be born again." And Nicodemus said, "Huh?" He had no idea. What he did was ask a question, and he asked the wrong question. And there are some people here this morning that are asking the wrong question. He wanted to know how. How can a man be born again? And there are lots of people everywhere who ask that question, how? That's not the right question. The right question was why? Because once you know why, you will not sleep until you find out how. Lots of people don't know why, and therefore they're not concerned. I wish every person here would know why. And then you would not rest until you found out how. Most people, like the Pharisees, think they're quite all right. They're quite well the way they are, and they don't have any troubles at all. And they're not concerned with their own salvation, and so they never ask why. And so they never find out how. This morning I would like to talk to you about the how. If you have your Bibles, would you open with me, please, first to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How is a person saved? How are you saved? Every single person that's ever been saved was saved the same way. Old Testament, New Testament, yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Some years ago, some theological students were having an after-supper conversation in their dormitory. And they had a question, which was, what makes Christianity different than all the other religions of the world? And one said this thing, and someone else said that. It was the resurrection. No, lots of religions speak about a resurrection. It was having scriptures from God. No, lots of religions claim to have the word of God. Oh, it's the incarnation or the virgin birth. Well, the truth of the matter is, if you know anything about world religion, there are many religions that claim an incarnation of sorts. And they were having some difficulty in coming to the conclusion of what made Christianity different than all the other religions of the world. Just about that time, some years ago, you would know by who it was, in walked C.S. Lewis. And he says, what are you talking about? We're trying to decide and determine what makes Christianity different than all the other religions of the world. He said, oh, that's easy. Grace. And that's it. Grace makes Christianity different than all the other religions of the world. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace. What is grace? Some people have this definition, and some people have that definition. I believe the clearest example of grace is found in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. That's just mine. It makes it so clear. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. See, no one is ever saved without grace. Correct? You can't be saved without God's grace. So what is grace? Grace is God working in you. And unless God is working in you, unless God is working in me, nothing happens. And the question this morning is, does anybody here want God to work in them? And if you do, that's grace. God working in you. And if God doesn't work in you, nothing happens. That's how we're saved. You lift up the hood on salvation to see if there's any power there, and there you'll find the grace of God. That's what's so wonderful about it. God power. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we have this example of how grace works in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If any man, that's the genealogy of grace, be in Christ, that's the geography of grace. He is a new creation, that's the genesis of grace. All things are passed away, that's the goodness of grace. Behold, all things are become new. That's the generosity of grace. For by grace are you saved. If any man, yes, the Bible says, if any man. If there's a person here who reads the Bible, they can't read very long before they begin to see something marvelous and wonderful. When God opens our eyes and we see God at work in the heart and the life of a man or a woman. If any man, and I'm an example of that, and some of you are an example of that, I'm proof of that, and some of you are proof of that. If any man, I'm proof of that. Years ago, when I was just a child growing up in New York City, anybody here from New York City? In 1950, we used to play in the streets. I was a street urchin. We would play stickball. You didn't need a ball field. You didn't need professional equipment. All you needed was a mother's broomstick and a Spalding ball. First base and second base were sewer gratings, and second base was a manhole cover. And you had a piece of white chalk, and you made home plate. Sliding into home plate sometimes was very dangerous, but that's the way we played. And you'd hit that Spalding down the middle of the parked cars on the street. Sometimes it would go into an apartment building or break a window, and the game was over for a little while. But that's the way we did it. On occasion, Spalding would roll down the gutter, and because the way the streets were designed, it would go into the sewer. And everybody would go home. I was not a rich kid. I was not poor, but I was not a rich kid. And Spalding was not an inexpensive item. It cost 35 cents. And I was determined to get my Spalding. And anybody ever here ever look into a sewer? All right. And so my Spalding is in the sewer, but I'm not about to let it go. And so I lay on my stomach in the street, in the gutter, and I reach as far as I can into the sewer, but of course my arm's not long enough. And there, floating, there it is. Oh, no, that's not it. there it is, floating. There's my Spalding. And so I got a coat hanger, and I stretch it out. The city kid knows it. You stretch it out, you make a little hoop on the end, you stick it down into the sewer, you reach under the Spalding and try to shake off all the other stuff and gently pull it up. Pull it up. 2,000 years ago, God Almighty sent His Son, His only Son, into this sewer of a sin-cursed world to seek and to save that which is lost. He reached down into the muck and the mire, into the filth and the darkness, and one by one, He lifts us out and rescues us. If any man be in Christ, the genealogy of grace. And Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brethren, And Judah begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar. And Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. And David begot Solomon, she had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon got Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa, and Asa begot Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah, and Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. And Hezekiah begot Manasseh, and Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brethren. And Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiad, and Abiad begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor, and Azor begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Acham, and Acham begot Eliad, and Eliad begot Eleazar. And Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. What's that? That's a genealogy of grace. If you would stop and ask Abraham, who is in heaven today, how did you get to heaven? He would say, by God's grace. By God's grace. If you would stop and ask Jacob how he got to heaven, a usurper, if you will, a conniver, if you will, how you got to heaven, he would say, by grace. I learned the hard way. It's not by works. It's by grace. If you would ask Rahab, how did she get to heaven? A harlot. She would say it was by grace. That's the how of salvation. If any man, the wonderful thing about the gospel and the wonderful thing about our Bible is it is a book of hope. Anyone who can still hear, anyone who's still alive enough that their ear can hear the word of God has hope. I don't care who they are, what they've done, where they are. This is a book of hope. And countless people will stand up and testify in glory throughout all eternity. For by grace are you saved through faith. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 35, we find a Gadarian demoniac. He was naked. He was wild. He was crazy. He was cutting himself with stones, breaking the chains asunder, until Jesus came by and stepped into his life. And then it goes on to say in that 8th chapter, they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And then it goes on to say, and they were afraid. Wow. That demoniac could stand up and testify. If any man, if I can be saved, anyone can be saved. Mary Magdalene followed after the Lord Jesus in his ministry, had 8 demons cast out of her. And she would say, any man or any woman, because of God's amazing grace. The woman at the well, she didn't have 8 demons, but she had 5 husbands, which might be just as bad. And Jesus Christ came into her life. She said, never a man spake to me like this man. And one day in glory, you'll see her walking down Hallelujah Boulevard. And she'll say, it's because of grace. It's because of grace. God's amazing grace. A tax collector like Matthew and like Zacchaeus, who climbed out of his sycamore tree, the most least likely to succeed in the kingdom of God, saved by grace. Everyone that was ever saved is saved by grace. That's God working in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. A leper, one of 10 men, touched by the word of God, go and show yourselves to the priests. And they went. And one, only one, turned around and came back. And the Bible says he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now, I speculate why he came back. First, he came back because his heart was filled with gratitude. The second reason was he was a Samaritan. He couldn't go into the temple and speak to the priest. He'd be thrown out on his ear. He had nowhere else to go but to go back to the Lord Jesus and say, thank you, the great high priest. And it's all because of grace. You know, there's somebody here this morning that needs God's working in their life. That's called grace. And I want you to know, whatever it is, there's hope. The genealogy of grace. Ask the Philippian jailer who one night went to work like every other night. Perhaps he had his lunch pail that his wife had prepared for him. And Paul and Silas were in the prison singing until midnight, and suddenly the whole prison shook and it collapsed around him. And as his life collapsed around him, he reached for his sword, thinking that his life and his job was over and he was going to kill himself. And Paul cries out in the darkness and in the dust, do thyself no harm. We're still here. We're still here. And that Philippian jailer, I'm sure many a time, stood up in the first row of the Philippian assembly and said, it's by the grace of God. God working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. A thief on the cross, hanging there for his evil deeds. Moments before he takes his final breath, looks at the Lord Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He can perfectly testify to the fact that the Bible is true. If any man, the thief hanging on the cross, in glory today by God's grace. What do you need today? You need God's grace. That's God working in you, both the will, that's the want and the power, to do his good pleasure. Wow. That should be your prayer. God's grace. If any man, that's the genealogy of grace, be in Christ, that's the geography of grace. But where do I get this grace? There's only one place to get this grace. It's in Christ. In Christ. And when a person is in Christ, then they have God's grace. The Bible is a wonderful GPS locating system. When you read it, when you open it up, it tells you not only where heaven is, but it also tells you where you are. When you go to the shopping mall and you want to find Abraham and Strauss and you don't know where it is, you look at the directory and you find an arrow, a red arrow, that says, you are here. Ah, now we're getting somewhere. Because you can't get there until you know where you are. And when we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit has a flashing light that points exactly to where you are. You are here. Now, sometimes we're not where we're supposed to be. But the Holy Spirit will show you exactly where you are. And then show you where you need to be. When we read the Bible, we open the Bible, and the Bible says you are here and you see yourself a sinner. Many people close the book too soon. They don't want to know that. But when you see where you are and you recognize where you are, now God is able to work. And that's the geography of grace. The prodigal son had to see where he was, and he came to the place where he came to himself, and he saw himself a sinner, and there he was in the pigsty, no doubt covered from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he saw what sin had done. The Bible shows us where we are, but it doesn't stop there just to beat us up and show us that we're miserable sinners. It shows us where we need to go and how to get there. If any man, that's the genealogy of grace, be in Christ, that's the geography of grace. When Noah built his ark, there was room enough for not only the animals two by two, but there was room enough for people, whoever would come. Only eight came. Only eight came. Only those that were in the ark were saved. Only those that are in Christ will be saved. That's the way it is. And so the message of salvation, the message of the gospel, and the message of grace is you need to get in. Now, Jesus himself was never in the in crowd. He was never in. You know, every high school has a in crowd at a certain table in the lunchroom, you know. That's the table you want to get at. If you can get a seat at that table, man, you think that's great. The truth of the matter is Jesus was never at that table. He was never in. As a matter of fact, he went to the inn and the innkeeper didn't let him in when he was born. And that was the way it was all his life. And he was crucified outside the camp. But I'd rather be in him than to be in. Amen? And so that's the geography of grace. It's being in Christ. If any man, that's the genealogy of grace, be in Christ, that's the geography of grace, he's a new creation, that's the genesis of grace. Wow. Just as God Almighty stooped down in the Garden of Eden and out of the dirt of the ground created Adam and then breathed into him the breath of life and he became a living soul, so God Almighty steps into your situation. He takes the dirt of your own despair, recognition of your sin and your failing, and he makes a new creation. Somebody here needs to start all over again. And the wonderful message to you this morning is it's possible because of the grace of God, being a new creation in Christ. If any man, that's the genealogy of grace, be in Christ, that's the geography of grace, he's a new creation, that's the genesis of grace, old things are passed away, that's the goodness of grace. Wow. Really? Really. Your sins separated from you and from God as far as the east is from the west. I'm glad the Bible didn't say the north and the south, because everybody knows there's a north pole and a south pole, and you might go there and try to dig them up. You can't do it. It's as far as the east is from the west. To be remembered no more, buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness, put behind his back. That's the goodness of grace. There are some people who go through life bearing the weight of all of their sins like the chains of Ebenezer Scrooge's partner in the Christmas Carol, and just weighs them down with guilt. At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my sin rolled away. You can leave all that sin in the sewer and let God lift you up, clean you off, and make you new. Wow. The goodness of God's grace. If it weren't for God's grace and his goodness, just like a Spalding ball in the bottom of a sewer, you and I would be in the sewer of hell forever and ever. But God in his goodness reached down, and his Son came to die on the cross for your sins in order to lift you up and give you a place at the table with him forever. Wow, God's grace is so good. As if it wouldn't be enough to stop right there, it goes on to say, all things become new. That's the generosity of grace. Wow. All the things that God has given us. Salvation is all things new. We spoke about that last time. Salvation, being born again. A new start, a new heart, a new direction, a new connection, a new role, a new goal, a new course, a new force, a new source. Being born again. I said, have you been born again? And he said, huh? Well, it's a new start. Now, I never met a sinner who knew that they were a miserable sinner that didn't wish they could start all over again. Maybe they thought it was too difficult. Maybe they didn't understand how. They maybe didn't understand what. But they knew that their life was miserable. They knew that they had messed up. And if anything, they wished they could have started all over again. Could I have a do-over? I never met a person who was in the depths of sin and found out and exposed who said, who didn't say, I wish I could start all over again. Well, the good news of the gospel is you can start all over again. It's called salvation, a new start. But you can't have a new start without a new heart. And so God provides a new heart. And he gives you a new role. You become a child of God. And he gives you a new goal. It's called the will of God. He gives you a new direction. He gives you a new connection. Wow. I'm connected. All I can say is I'm connected. 46 years ago, I bowed by an army bunk bed. And with a war raging in my heart, I said, Lord, I don't understand it all, but I understand that Jesus Christ died for me. And as best I know how, I give my sin and myself to him. Take me. I believe in you. And I got up from that army bunk bed. If I could, I would go back to that barracks and rip the tile off the floor and mount it on a wall somewhere. Because that was the spot, but I can't do that. But in my memory and in my heart, I remember the place and I remember the spot. And it's all because of God's grace. And there's not a person here that doesn't need God's grace, and a person can't have God's grace. But there's one more G, and I have to close because it's 12 o'clock. After the generosity of God's grace, there's one more, and that's the gravity of grace. Because the verse begins by saying, if any man be in Christ. Somebody is going to walk out of here without Jesus Christ because they're going to say, well, tomorrow. And they're going to get hit by a bus or fall down the stairs or have a heart attack. And they'll wake up in hell and kick themselves for eternity and just say, only if. Don't let that be you. Before you leave today, I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm asking you to bow your head where you are and say, oh, Lord, I need your grace. I need you working in me. As best I know how, I turn my heart to you and the Lord Jesus who came to reach down into the sewer of sin and lift up sinners. And I admit that that's what I am, a sinner. And the moment you do that, a new creation in Christ, born again. If you want to talk to one of the elders before you leave or to me, I'll be happy to speak to you about it and pray with you. But what you need and what this world needs is God's amazing grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for this marvelous grace. I pray for each and every one who's experienced it and is living by the power of it. I pray if there's somebody here this morning who's still lost in that sewer of sin, help them to cry out to you for help. And I pray before they leave that you might do a mighty work in their life and save them for your glory. Bless us as we go, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good day. God bless you. Thank you for coming.